We read together this morning Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, the text for the sermon this morning is verse 6. The word of God at Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So far we read the inspired and holy word of God. Let's read together again just verse 6 of Isaiah 53, just verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the clarity with which the prophet Isaiah was given to see and understand the person and the work and the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is astounding. It's one of the most striking features of Isaiah 53. In very vivid language, the prophet is given the ability to understand the essence of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did for us as our Savior. It's true that all of the Old Testament points to and clearly reveals the promised Messiah who would come and the work that he would do, but none do it with as much clarity and vividness as Isaiah 53. It's as though the prophet Isaiah was an eyewitness to what was taking place when Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth and all of the events leading up to the cross of Calvary and then actually what was taking place on that cross many years ago. It's for that reason, oftentimes during the communion service itself, we read together Isaiah 53. In the back of this altar, which lays out our communion service, it lists several passages that are good passages to read while the bread and wine are being passed out to the congregation. One of the passages listed is Isaiah 53. The others are John 13 through John 18. But why is that the case? Why, of all of the passages in the Word of God, when we have communion, this is a good one to read? And the answer is very simple, because in very sharp, very clear language, Isaiah 53 gets to the heart of what the Lord's Supper is all about. It gets to the essence of what is pictured in the bread and wine, in the breaking and in the eating of that bread and wine, which is the breaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and our receiving through that the wonder of salvation. So we look at just one verse this morning as we prepare to partake of communion this morning, just this sixth verse of Isaiah 53. And we do so using as our theme, our iniquity laid upon the suffering servant of Jehovah. That's who is described in the passage and in the book of Isaiah, the suffering servant of Jehovah. We notice in the first place, wandering sheep. In the second place, let's consider our loving God. And then in the third place, let's see believing hearts. Our iniquity laid upon the suffering servant of Jehovah. Wandering sheep, loving God, and believing hearts. In this particular verse in Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah is inspired by the Holy Spirit to compare us to sheep. Of course, this is one of the very significant comparisons that is made in the Scriptures. In many different places, we as God's people are described as sheep. One of the reasons for that is due to who God is and to who Christ Jesus is. God and our Savior is the great shepherd, and that makes us, therefore, the flock of God. But the other reason that very often in Scripture, Psalm 23, for example, we are compared to sheep, is that sheep very clearly describes who we are by nature. We all know the nature of sheep. Sheep are defenseless. Sheep need a shepherd. And the fundamental characteristic of a sheep, therefore, even with a shepherd, is that they wander. The shepherd cares for them daily. The shepherd guides them. The shepherd directs them on the path that they are to walk on. But repeatedly, even though they have been showed the way many, many times, the nature of sheep always is to wander. And it's that reality that the prophet Isaiah speaks of in this verse in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have, as the text says, turned everyone to his own way. That's describing the wandering of sheep. And the spiritual reality is very simple. God is our shepherd. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd, and He has given us a very clear way to walk on. He guides us and He directs us, and He tells us, this is the path on which you are to walk. And for us in our lives, that path is the will of God, as that will of God is described and set forth very clearly in His Word. The Good Shepherd says, this is the way. But what do as sheep? We wander from that shepherd, and we wander by going on our own way. What is very clearly set forth in this passage is the fact that this is something that we all do. There is a collective aspect to this passage, but then as we'll see, there's also a personal aspect to this passage. That's one of the striking features of Isaiah 53, verse 6. There is something collective about it. All we like sheep have gone astray, speaking of everybody. But then in a moment, we'll look at the fact that this is at the same time very individual. We have gone, everyone, to his own way. And so we need to see both sides of that this morning. We need to understand in the first place this morning that wandering is a characteristic that applies to every single one of us. It's not unique to that sheep over there in the flock or that sheep over there, or you look across the aisle at that person or you look across the aisle at that person and say that that sheep may wander, go astray, but I, as a sheep, certainly do not. No. This is a characteristic of every single one of us, and the prophet Isaiah makes that clear. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And he makes that very clear by making it plural in the first person. There is a time for a prophet and a preacher to say you. Either say that you individually or say that you collectively as a congregation. There is a time and a place to do that when the sin of a congregation needs to be set forth very, very sharply. Prophet Isaiah, in order to emphasize that this is true for everyone, does not say to those to whom he is preaching, you, singular or plural, but he says, we, plural, including himself as the prophet of God in the sheep that wander. And that's the word of God for us this morning. The prophet called to bring that word this morning with the congregation says these words, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. That's why every one of us had to examine ourselves in this past week. All of us had to see the sin that clings to us, because all of us, as wandering sheep, are in need of what is pictured this morning in the Lord's Supper. And that leads us to see the second aspect of this. Even though this is true for every single one of us, we are all as wandering sheep, yet the prophet makes clear in this passage that there is something individualistic about it. All we like sheep have gone astray, but we have turned every one to his own way. We're all wandering, but each of us does that in his or her particular way. Now, it's true that there is a collective aspect to sin as well, that we wander together in sin. The boyfriend and girlfriend that are sexually active prior to marriage are wandering together in sin. There is a collective nature to walking in sin for congregations as well. But the fact is, it's individualistic as well. That when we wander, we are wandering on our own path. We are our own person. There's always an organic aspect to it, but also an individualistic aspect to it. And yes, it is true that every single sin imaginable is in every single one of us. We all have that nature that is altogether sinful in us. And so we are prone to every sin, the worst sin imaginable that's in us. But at the same time, it is true, and this is our experience, that each of us walks on a particular path, that we have particular sins to which we are prone to. And it's on that path that we choose to walk away from our God and our Savior. And the Lord willing, that was revealed to us in this past week. We made the prayer, hopefully, in light of the sermon last week, Sunday night, oh God, search my heart, try my thoughts, see if there is any wicked way in me, reveal that to me, show me, oh God, how I as a person, standing before Thee, wander away from Thy Word and Thy will. And by using this particular language, what is driven home to us this morning is the fact that sin ultimately is selfish. Each goes, as the text says, on his own way. Isn't that the nature of sin? Not God's way, my way. This is what I want to do. And so this is the path that I am going to go on. The young person who chooses to date somebody that he or she is not one in the Lord with, by doing that is saying, my way, not God's way. The father that chooses regularly to spend more time with friends and in hobbies rather than in the home, dwelling with his wife and the children, is saying by that, my way. This is what I want to do instead of God's way. And the examples abound. all sin, when it comes down to it, is our saying, I want to go on my way. And beloved, that's what it is. It's sin. And the passage makes that clear. When we as sheep wander, we are sinning. And the passage makes that clear by saying in the text, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of us all. And that word iniquity goes back to the first part of the text, which is the sheep going astray. Now, it's very important to understand that when we read that word iniquity in the text, it is emphasizing a particular aspect of sin, and that is the guilt of sin. When we sin, when we wander, no matter how that is, and the Lord willing, that was revealed to you in this past week of self-examination. When we wander, it makes us guilty before God. And of all of the words used for sin in the Old Testament, this word iniquity in particular emphasizes the guilt of sin and the seriousness of that. And this is what we need to take to heart, and this is what we must never be calloused towards. We need to be sensitive to this idea. The seriousness of that iniquity, that guilt, is that it makes us liable for punishment. And beloved, these cannot be just words to us where we hear this, wandering, my path, sin, makes us guilty before God, and it just is in one ear and out the other ear. This needs to cause us to think a certain way about our sin and understand the seriousness of our wandering away from God. It makes us guilty. And guilt always has with it punishment. And this is what we deserve, therefore. And when we are led to see that we are, as the prophet says, as wandering sheep, we are worthy of, and we deserve nothing less than punishment. And this is the gospel, then. This is the work of a loving God, the loving Jehovah of the text, that He takes that iniquity, He takes that guilt, and as the text says, He lays it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation for us, people of God, is not just receiving something. There's something that has to be done before we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if we don't understand this point that is so clearly laid before us in this passage, we don't understand salvation. When we think about salvation, it's not just Christ and Christ's work and the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us. We have to understand that there is something that goes on before that. And that is what is laid forth in this text. It's a giving to Christ. It's something that we do, but it's something that God does. And that's what's set forth when the passage says that our iniquity is laid upon the suffering servant of Jehovah. Before we can receive, before the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, there's something that needs to be given to, imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this passage says. Makes so clear. For us to be saved, that sin which makes us guilty must be, as the text says, laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we need to see the significance of that word laid upon. That word laid upon is not a word that describes, for example, gently setting something upon a person or a thing. You take a book and you just lay it upon this pulpit very, very gently and carefully. That's not the idea of laid upon. That word laid upon has a certain violent aspect to it. Elsewhere it's translated to encounter with hostility. That's the literal idea. Or to fall upon or to strike. And by using that word, the Holy Spirit is making clear what goes along with that iniquity. If that iniquity is laid upon someone, imputed to someone, what comes along with that is the punishment and the death, a certain violence on account of it being sin against God. And that's what God did when He took our iniquity and imputed it to the Lord Jesus Christ. What came along with that was a certain striking, a certain violence. And I use that language because what came along with that, therefore, was punishment and death. It's the language of Isaiah chapter 53, where we read, for example, in verse 4, smitten of God and afflicted, where we read the language of verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. More literally there, beloved, it pleased the Lord to crush Him. God crushed the Lord Jesus Christ. And He did that on the cross of Calvary. What is described here, the laying upon of Christ our iniquity, is the cross. In the 3 hours of darkness where it was death and punishment, eternal death, an eternal punishment compacted into 3 hours. But He endured it. He could endure it because He was the Son of God sent into the flesh. And this is what God did. And the passage makes that clear. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And that highlights the graciousness and the love of God for us. Because this had to be done first in order for later us to receive that righteousness of Christ, which is our salvation. That's the love of God, but this is too. That God in His love said, I am going to give the iniquity of my people to the Christ. And through that work salvation for His people. This is the only way it could have been done. We couldn't say with respect to our iniquity, I'm going to impute it to another. I'm going to give it to the Lord Jesus Christ and He is going to pay for it. We couldn't do that no more than a criminal sitting in jail, bearing the punishment for his guilt, can take that guilt while he's in jail and say, with respect to any other citizen, you're going to be guilty for my transgression and you're going to bear the punishment for it. We can't do this of ourselves. But God can and God did. And in doing so, He shows His amazing love and His amazing grace to us who are an undeserved and sinful people in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our salvation. This is the essence of it. That our sin, our wandering sheep, which leads to our sin and guilt, is taken and imputed to Christ. He pays for it, pictured in the sacrament. And through that, His righteousness is imputed to us, and we are therefore forgiven and righteous before God. Beloved, do you believe that Word of God? Do you believe the preaching of that gospel? Because that is gospel. That is the good news of salvation. And that is how the prophet starts Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? In other words, who has believed? Who will believe this preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And the question is rhetorical. And the idea is that by nature, nobody believes this gospel preached. Nobody believes this report that Isaiah proclaims in Isaiah chapter 53. By nature, we don't. But because of the work of God in us this morning, we do. The world hears this and they say, it's foolishness. You're going to believe that this is the work of a king. The entire Old Testament, this one described in Isaiah 53, is King Messiah. And you're going to say that this is the work of a king. He's going to suffer. He's going to be smitten of God. He's going to be crushed by God. He's going to die, and He's going to die the eternal death on a cross. And through that victory for a people, The world hears that. Every unbeliever hears that. And they say it's foolishness and they don't believe. This morning we believe. We believe because of the work of God in us. And this is the evidence of our belief. That we hear this Word of God this morning. And we say, that's me. We say this morning after a week of examination, I am a wandering sheep. And I can look back on this week and know in so many ways I have walked away from the Word and will of God. And this is the evidence of believing. I know that that makes me guilty before God. And I know that I can do nothing, absolutely nothing, to go back to the Good Shepherd and have life with Him. And therefore, I need the one described and set forth in Isaiah 53 and the one proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel and the one pictured in the Lord's Supper. I need Him. Because if I don't have Him, I have nothing. And I want to live for Him. I want every day to put down my sin. And I want, after the Lord's Supper, to hear the sermon tonight and follow that word of thanks because of what He has done for me in His suffering on the cross of Calvary. Believe this report. Believe this preaching of the gospel. And believe it in such a way that you partake, therefore, of faith this morning. And you partake in such a way that God works through the sacrament to strengthen that faith so that we go forward in our lives continuing to make this confession that I am a wandering sheep. I know my guilt. I need Jesus Christ. And we cling, therefore, by faith to the only way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, upon whom our iniquity, by the grace of God, was laid. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee that for a few minutes we can hear the gospel proclaimed, that our sin which makes us guilty by Thy grace has been laid upon Christ. And He has taken that to the cross, suffered the eternal suffering of death and punishment. Therefore, His righteousness is imputed to us. We believe that, O God, as the only way of salvation this morning, pictured in the sacrament. And so we partake in faith. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt work powerfully through it so that we have to this hope and peace and the confidence of our salvation. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen. Let's turn now and read together the form for the Lord's Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, second, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. That everyone consider by himself his sins, and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and to declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His Word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sex, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Christ Jesus, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that He was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that He suffered His blessed body to be nailed on the cross, and He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings, and hath humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God, and never be forsaken of Him, and finally confirmed with His death and shedding of His blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when He said, "It is finished." Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His Last Supper, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and gave it to His disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." In like manner also, after supper, He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." That is, as often as ye eat this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this My hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given My body to the death of the cross and shed My blood for you, and have certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with My crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of Me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that He directs our faith and trust to His perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein He is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by His death He hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening Spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as His members, might have true communion with Him, and be made partakers of all His blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit might also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only shown this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith, implore His grace in prayer. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread. And that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but that thou wilt forever be our gracious God, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also, according to thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this Holy Supper in our Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession in our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Let's sing together as the table is being prepared from number 144. Number 144 from Psalm 51. Let's sing stanzas 1 through 4. 1 through 4 of 144.
Thank you.
bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and do so in remembrance of Him. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, Ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink ye all of it, and do so in remembrance of Him. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Who hath not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and hath given us all things with Him. Therefore God commandeth therewith His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in His blood, we are saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let's offer now the prayer of thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast of Thine infinite mercy given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that Thou hast given us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him. Through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. While the thank offering is being received, let's sing together Psalter number 55. Psalter number 55 from Psalm 23. Again, while we're singing, the deacons will receive the thank offering for the benevolent fund. All three stanzas of 55. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you all. Amen.